Yes, good morning to each one of you. As Jerry mentioned, this morning has been rich already, and thankful for what God has brought to us through singing and His Word. One of the songs that we sang this morning, just read a verse of it here. It says, "O wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord, our only salvation is there. It carries conviction down deep in the heart and shows us ourselves as we are. It tells of a Savior and points to the cross, where pardon we may now secure. For we know that when time and the world pass away, God's word shall forever endure." I was blessed with that song this morning. If we allow the word of God to work and to have free course in our lives, God will do that for us. Also blessed with what the brothers shared this morning. The two greatest commandments: to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. And then also, Domer, thank you for what you shared there about trusting God. So this morning, I feel maybe a bit scattered here, but I would like to share with us a little bit this morning about something that I've been thinking of and pondering in my life. But maybe before we get started, we can bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord. We just thank you again for this opportunity to gather and worship you, Lord, and to hear your word. Preach, Lord. We thank you for the ministering that it does to our hearts, Father. We just pray, Lord, that you would be with us the remainder of this day. Lord, give me a calm heart and help me to share only what you would have me share, Father. That you would be glorified, Lord, and that our lives could be further changed into your image, Lord. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." What is my vision today, or what is the cry of my heart? The title of my message is that, what is the cry of my heart? I think the cry that is on my heart is closely connected to my vision for life. So this morning, I'll be using those two terms somewhat interchangeably. I think both are an indication of the direction that we are traveling as we go through life. What am I going after in this life? What are my goals? Am I seeking daily to grow in my walk with God? What do I want for my marriage, my family, my children? In 10 years from now, what do I picture for my life in those areas? What about the church? What do I desire the church that I am a part of to look like in 10 years from now or 20 years from now? What are my passions and ambitions? Am I earnestly contending for my faith? Jude 1 verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." I think the outcome in these areas of my life will be determined by how much they actually matter in my life today. We need to earnestly contend for the things that matter in our life. Our Christian life doesn't just come about with a careless, half-hearted attitude as we go through life. We need to strive for the mark. Do we have a hunger and a thirst for God's word like we should? Do I seek to minister to the lost souls that I meet as I go through life? These are all questions that I've been pondering, and more so recently, and things that, and as I consider these matters, the more it becomes a reality in my heart that God will grant me whatever it is that I am seeking after. And that to me is a sobering thought. If we consider that in the sense of, we know a lot of people that profess to know Jesus, But if we are choosing to chase after the world and the things that it has to offer, that is exactly what we will get. And on the other hand, if I am truly desiring to be more like Christ and desiring to be a vessel for Him, He will help me to be more like Him. So what is the cry of my heart? And there's a song that most of us probably know, but I would like Jared to play that. And just listen to the words on that song.
You said, ask and you will receive whatever you need. You said, pray and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal your land. You said, your glory will fill the earth like water the seas. You said, lift up your eyes, the harvest is here, the kingdom is near. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you, O Lord. That's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. You said, your glory will fill the earth like water the sea. Your eyes, the harvest is here, the kingdom is near. You said, ask and thou give the nations to you, O Lord. That's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. You said, ask and I'll give the nations to you, O Lord. That's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. O Lord, I ask for the nations. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the of Christ, tread where His feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. Rise up, the Lord is calling. Rise up, this is the day. Rise up and see.
That song was a little bit different version of it than the one that's in their songbook there. But the part of that song that has been speaking to me is I'll read the verses here. It says, You said, "Ask, and I'll give the nations to you, O Lord." That's the cry of my heart. Distant shores and the islands will see your light as it rises on us. O Lord, I ask for the nations. O Lord, I ask for the nations. And I think this song was written from a desire to reach the lost this morning. And I want to encourage us to do that as well. But I also want to encourage us this morning to ask and seek the Lord for our families, for our marriages, our children, and our congregations. So that's going to be more the focus this morning. But this could go in a you could apply this to a lot of different topics throughout life. So what is the cry coming from my heart? This message was born from a burden in my heart for my future. My future as a father and a husband, as I think about my family growing up in this world, and also as a brother in the church. Like I said earlier, we can fill in the blank. Whatever stage we are in life, we can seek the Lord for that and for wisdom. My desire this morning is to see each one of us prosper in the ways of the Lord, that we can be a light and a testimony to the world, and that we could keep our hearts soft before the Lord and to walk humbly before all. My desire is to encourage our hearts this morning, that we would be inspired to become more like Him, the one who redeemed us, and that we would always maintain a heart that seeks to be more like Christ. So going back to the verse in Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The word vision comes from the Hebrew word, if I'm pronouncing it right, something like kazon, which means a sight or mental image, a dream, revelation, or oracle. So I think that is required of us as we go through life, to have a mental image, a picture in our minds of what we are wanting, our life to turn out to be. What do we want for our families and our children? So this morning, I have 2 points that I want us to see, and I've written them on the board here. But the first one is that God hears our cry and He honors it, and the second one is, our heart's cry or our vision requires action. So we'll be looking at a few different examples of individuals or groups of people throughout the Bible that had a cry on their hearts. And I want us to notice how their motives or their vision and their actions affected where they ended up in life. So we'll see two different maybe categories, we could say, of people as we go through the examples. Some that had a vision and stayed the course, and some that may have started well but didn't end well. I think I have three examples here that we'll look at to see people in the Bible that that left examples for us in those ways. But then I want to go back and look at a few of the areas that I mentioned earlier that are a big part of each of our lives as families, individuals, and churches. So the first example I have this morning is of the healing at the pool on the Sabbath. And I think this example stood out to me because of the simplicity of the story and how sincere this man was in getting to where he desired to be. So in John 5, we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Is it lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So we see this man had a deep desire to be made whole, and he had some sort of physical handicap from what we can tell, and he was not able to get to the pool quickly enough to be the first one in to be healed. And so it says he had this infirmity for 38 years, and it doesn't say exactly how long he was laying there, but it says Jesus could tell that he had been there a long time. But this did not deter the man. So he had this illness for 38 years, and he was still desiring to be made whole. And he was determined to do whatever it took to be healed. The cry of his heart was to be whole, and it truly needs to begin with this in each one of our lives today, before we can be of service in the kingdom. I know there's a lot more in those scriptures. Different points were being made there for the Jews, but I think I'm going to leave that for now. So how does this example apply to my life in other areas? Do I maintain this posture of heart as I walk in my walk with God? To be healed, to have a desire to be healed when I'm afflicted. I know as we go through life, at times that is something that we need to maintain, is a pure heart before the Lord. Do I have the same determination and desire to be a godly example for my children to follow? Do I have a desire to share with the world that Jesus Christ offers a better way than to walk in sin? And do I remember to be faithful to the call that I have upon my life? The next story is of the blind beggar in Luke chapter 18. Starting in verse 35, it says, And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. And when they saw it, gave praise. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So much like the man beside the pool, this man also had a desire. He had a longing to receive his sight. He wanted to be able to see, and he pursued that desire. He did not let the people around him persuade him otherwise. They were telling him to to stop crying out for help. And that can be an example for us in life, to not be sidetracked by the things of life. I had to think of times in my life when maybe we start something, we start doing something differently, and it's a good thing, and due to the busyness of life, we get sidetracked, and sometimes we start to lose out on those things and trade it for something not, maybe that's not wrong, but not as important. So the last example of a group of people is, Domer had mentioned them in his children's lesson there, but of the children of Israel. So we'll go to Exodus chapter 3, and I have quite a bit of reading here, but I want us to get a picture of the children of Israel and their journey, and how their vision, the cry that was on their heart started, and how it changed as they began their journey with God, or began their journey out of Egypt, I should say. Exodus 3, chapter 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. So God heard their cry. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and ye shall say to me, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. So verse 7, go back to that here. So verse 7 tells us that God heard the cry coming from the children of Israel, and he saw their affliction. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. So he knew the state they were in. And he had a way for them to escape. Sometimes we, as we go through life, we come up against a particularly challenging time and we badly just want to be on the other side of it. Yet God wants to see us grow. He wants to see us be faithful and to walk through these times. So put ourselves in this situation and the little things that we face in our lives. So God wanted the same from the children of Israel. He could easily have picked them up and placed them into the promised land, but instead he required action. He wanted them to pursue their desires. And I think we can see a little bit, maybe some foreshadowing of the wrong attitude in some of Moses' hesitation with, it seemed like he was a little hesitant when God told him to go tell the children where and what the plan was. He said that, I forget how he worded it, but that they would have questions more or less. Yet the Lord encouraged him to go. So as we skip through the book of Exodus, there's we're all familiar with the plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians. And I don't know the exact amount of time, but from what I could find, I think it was a few months that the children of Israel, before they were able to leave Egypt. And I think what we see next is a very common response from us as mankind. Whenever we face a big change or leave what we're comfortable with, we begin to doubt and worry, at times forgetting the cry that we lifted up before the Lord for deliverance or for a change in our lives. So this cry in the children of Israel turned into murmuring and complaining. And this was a drastic change compared to the cry that God heard at the beginning, which was that of a desire to be free from bondage so that they could serve God. So moving through the book of Exodus, a verse in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." So after Pharaoh let the children go, God specifically did not take them through the shortest path, which was through the land of the Philistines, because he saw that it was something there was something there that would cause them to turn back, and that was the war that must have been going on, or it could have been that there would have been a war against them. I marvel at the fact that we can so easily fail in this area of our walk at times as well. We often do not consider what God spared us from by taking us through a wilderness. Again, thinking of what I mentioned earlier, that God will indeed give us what we are desiring to have. And at this point, the children of Israel still wanted to be free, and God was directing their path to that end. However, at this time, we see the children of Israel taking their eyes off of God and beginning instead to focus on the circumstances that they find themselves in. Inevitably, after so long with this frame of mind, the cry coming from our hearts begins to change. So skipping through a few more chapters, just want to illustrate to us the change of their vision or their thought pattern in this time. Exodus 15, 24, very simple verse. It says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" 16, verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." 17, verse 3 says, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And concluding with the children of Israel, we'll look at a portion of scripture in Numbers 14. But I just had to think on those last few verses there we read of the children murmuring. You know, God promised them that he would deliver them into the promised land. And All they had to do was to obey and to follow his command. May we keep our eyes on the goal as we go through life and not be sidetracked by circumstances. So Numbers 14, starting in verse 29. Your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. We see God allowing to happen to the people what they desired. They no longer desired to pursue the promised land, but they wanted to turn back. Most of them, that is. Caleb and Joshua were still faithful, and they still had a vision. The cry remained the same on their hearts. Verse 31, But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. So God told them, he reminded them that in their murmurings, they were complaining that they would be destroyed. But God said, those that you thought would be destroyed will be the ones that get to the promised land. And they shall know the land that which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcass, they shall fall in the wilderness, in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcass be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation. And they are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people murmured greatly. And they rose up early in the morning, and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lord, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. So they were still murmuring even after Moses told them of their punishment. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandments of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be smitten before your enemies. So the glory of God had departed. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Sobering to think of the thing that they so much feared was now going to happen to them. They were going to fall by their enemy because they walked away from God. It is sad to consider the ending of this journey for the older generation of the children of Israel. But a few points that we can learn from their example is that God is not a respecter of people. Even though they were the children of Israel, they did not make it to the promised land. God is not limited by man's mistakes. He will always have a generation of people that remain faithful. What we focus on is what we will end up with in life. And that last verse that I read there illustrates that. They were afraid of falling by the sword at their enemy's hands. And that is exactly what ended up happening to them. Deb and I were talking about this the other evening, but the sobering fact of the matter is that as the children of Israel started out desiring to be free from bondage in order to serve God and to be what God wanted them to be, but by the end of this journey, they were asking for something different and wanting to go in a different direction in their lives, and God allowed that to happen. So we need to be careful when we bring our requests before the Lord. in this life, and to be sure that our cry and our vision line up with the Word of God. So going back to a few of the points that I mentioned earlier, what is our vision or our cry as individuals? What am I desiring to become? If we are here this morning as a child of God, I trust that all of our heart's cry would be to become more like the one who redeemed us. In order to be a vessel for Jesus, we need to become more like Christ. And we need to do the things that Jesus taught us to do. We need to first maintain a heart that is free from sin, walking in the newness of life, and then we are able to minister to others. This past week, I was able to talk with a man that I'd known for several years, and I get to see him quite often at work as he drives one of the concrete trucks. But he was telling me about some of the situations going on in the company, and then he was proceeded to tell me about a few different incidences in his work life and people that got upset at him, and then how he handled those. And he's the type of man that isn't afraid to hurt someone if need be, if they if they overstep their bounds with him, and he made that clear in our conversation. But a week or so before that, he had been on one of our jobs, and him and another man got into a little squabble. And so I just took the opportunity to ask him about that, because in the past he had professed Christ and would claim to be a Christian. And so I just asked him about that. I shared with him that there is victory over the tongue and anger in the same way that there is victory over every other sin that is known to man. And his response to that was that it depends on how you look at it. He said, we are all in different places in life, and more or less that what I portray my life to be as a professing Christian may look differently than what he portrays in his life. And I understand that we are all in we're all in different places in our journey with God, but the standard of God does not change. We are either walking in God's will and ways, or we are still walking in our own will and way. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We need to be crucified with Christ in order for Christ to live in us. So what does this look like for me? I know there are times in life when I need to stop and ask myself, am I acting on this desire to its fullest extent? Like I mentioned, we all have room to grow in life. But my encouragement this morning is that if God is nudging us in a certain area of our life, that we heed to His Spirit and make changes where needed, and be willing to go through the trials that we are faced with, remembering that what looks like a trial in my mind may simply be God sparing me from facing something harder. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2 says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God promises to be with us as his children. So, moving on to our vision as families. What do we as parents desire to see for the future of our homes? The spiritual well-being of our children. This is something that has been on my heart the past few years. And it's very sobering to me to think of the responsibility that we as parents have of teaching and training our children to love God and obey His commandments. Our children will know how much our walk with God matters to us. And I think the best training that our children will receive is by the walk that they see in our lives each day. Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 7, a few verses. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto him? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. We are called to keep our soul diligently and to not forget what we have been delivered out of. And then we are told to teach that to our sons and the following generations. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In order to maintain a vision for the next generation to walk in the ways of God, we need to be active in our own life. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We cannot have a divided heart and still expect good results. Verse 7 calls us to be teaching our children at all times. And I think we do that by our words as well as our actions. Just a few thoughts on our vision requiring action in relation to our families. I mentioned earlier about our children watching our walk, and I was thinking about what Merv shared yesterday, and I appreciated what he had there, but a few thoughts that he said, something along the lines of that we as fathers often measure the things that we do and the projects that we spend money on for our children with the measurement of whether or not it is an efficient thing or has a good return on investment. Instead of looking at the value that comes from the time and effort invested into our child's life. So for me, we only have a 4-year-old, and so that's even more basic. Am I able to leave that next project go until next week so that I can simply spend more time with my son? As husbands, we will never regret the time we spend with our wife and children. We will never look back in life and say that we spent too much time together. May we do what it takes now to not have to look back in 20 years with regrets in this way. To a child, love equals time. Time spent with them doing things that they can do or help you do. And I was thinking about that. Time equals love. I think our children gauge my love for other things with that same measure. Do they see me spending my time wisely? Am I all there, or am I distracted when I'm spending time with them? How much time do they see me ministering to others or seeking God in my personal walk? And another one that I was thinking of is our devices, our phones. I know that a lot of business work is done on that, and it's something that I think about. I desire to live in a way that my son knows that I have other priorities in life rather than just work and those type of things. So moving on to the last point, our vision as a church. This is something that is also I've thought about in the past year and a half with being part of a new congregation here. We as people, we get comfortable and we become used to our surroundings. And changing something that has been normal for us for 10 to 15 years is not always easy. There are a lot of questions and unknowns, but if we remember that God knows the desires of our heart, He hears our cry as a church. May it always be a cry of seeking to serve God with all that we are, and that we would never resort to murmuring and complaining as we saw in the children of Israel earlier. What do we as a church desire for the future of our congregation? Something that we talked about a lot before starting to gather here is our vision as a church. And I heard recently, I was talking to a brother about another congregation that decided that head coverings were optional. And I was thinking about that. How does a church get to a point where something that they have believed and taught for years becomes optional? And I think that is sorry, I lost my train of thought there. But just the thought that we need to maintain a vision of the things that we know God teaches us to obey and to do. And God's word never becomes optional. So as we continue as a body, may we never forget that if we are convicted of doing something that is taught in the scripture, that it never becomes an option in our lives. I believe we would all say that we want to see our generation finish well as our children and our children's children. What am I willing to give up for the cause of the church to prosper? Am I willing to help build the church? When hard times come, am I willing to give up my opinion and lay down my life for others? We heard about love this morning and to lay down our life for others as Christ taught us. Am I willing to help a brother in need when it's not convenient for me? God calls us to be faithful to Him, and in turn He promises to never leave nor forsake us. If we stop and consider the need for each of us to first maintain our personal walk with God and live according to His word, it is then that we are able to be a benefit to the body of Christ. May we never lose the desire to be an encouragement to one another as we go through life. And sometimes we might miss what that looks like in church life. Sometimes it's the little things, like simply refraining from doing something that I know might hinder a brother or sister. If our heart's cry is to be a pillar in the church, we need to have the actions in our life that demonstrate that we are willing to do what it takes to accomplish that. I was talking to a brother recently, and he asked how things have been going since we started as a congregation. And half jokingly, yet seriously, he asked if we had any hard disagreements, or I forget the word that he used. But I was able to share with him that I don't know that we did. And I'm thankful for that. And I think if we live our life as we are taught, and we're always willing to approach the problems we face as a body in the way that God teaches us, then we can maintain that testimony as a church. God deserves the glory of His people. A few verses in Ephesians 4 that we're all familiar with. Starting in verse 1, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that we might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So those verses there are very familiar to us all, but they help us to see what the body should look like. And God desires to help us all to grow and to work together as a body for his honor and glory. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So if we desire to be a congregation that is having an impact for the kingdom of God, we must walk as we are taught in these verses, provoking one another to love and good works, and not forsaking gathering together to worship God and exhorting one another, and even more so as we see the day that we live in. These verses show us what is required from us in order to be found ready and waiting as part of the bride of Christ at his return. I want to leave us with a few verses that have always been an inspiration to me. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." So God, the one who saved us, is willing and able to keep that which we commit unto him. That is all I had for this morning. May God bless each of you.